And this is from Galatians 6, verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Well, depending on the context, the southern expression, bless your heart, can mean almost opposite things. In a positive sense, bless your heart can be an expression of sympathy. My dog got run over. Well, bless your heart. It can also serve as a kind of backhanded comment to about foolish behavior, equivalent to, how could you be so stupid? Well, bless your heart. And it can be an attempt to mute the full sting of criticism. Bless his heart. If they put his brain on the head of a pin, it'd roll around like a BB on a highway. Or, bless her heart, she's so homely she could scare a scarecrow. Well, the biblical terms translated blessing or blessed point to something other than sympathy or sarcasm. The chief Old Testament term for blessing or blessed with respect to God means praised. That always confused me as a child. We'd say, bless the Lord, as though we're going to do something that would bring help to the Lord. He doesn't need our help. But in that context, in the Old Testament, it basically means praise the Lord. When applied to people, though, blessing means the bestowal of good, of some kind of benefit. Blessed means happy, though in an ultimate sense, not just a temporal or situational sense. And all of this is of great importance because we all were born into the world that is not under God's blessing, but is justly under God's curse. No one comes to blessing naturally. This is due to the sin of our first parents, the sin which we all inherit and willingly engage in ourselves. And the basic substance of this curse is death or alienation. We are alienated from God. We are alienated from one another. We are alienated from the creation. We are alienated even from ourselves and our own bodies. And this death spoils all of our relationships and renders us incapable of responding in saving faith to the Lord God and to his offer of salvation in Christ. It will surely produce physical death in all of us. And if it is not remedied in this life, it will eventuate into everlasting death, everlasting separation, alienation from the life that is God in the age to come. And the good news of the gospel that Paul has so stalwartly and insistently defended here in the book of Galatians, that is that trusting and resting in the completed work of Christ on our behalf not only cancels and reverses the curse of sin in God's people, but it immediately and permanently places us under God's irreversible blessing. And as we close our study of Galatians, Paul wants to drive home this great truth that God's people dwell always under God's blessing and never under God's curse. Do you know this to be true? Do you live this way? Because the devil would have you convinced otherwise. He knows that he can steal away your confidence, your hope, and all of your energy for grateful worship and eager service if he can tempt you to doubt your standing before a holy God. He can leave you depressed, deflated, defeated, discouraged, and rob you of the great comfort of the assurance of God's unfailing love for you. And so, beloved in the Lord, we're blessed. And we must know, first of all, the assurance of that blessing. And here is even more encouraging news. This blessing is assured because it is not dependent upon us, but upon God. So I want you to look at that remarkable statement here in Galatians 6, verse 15, where Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So circumcision, you recall, was a wonderful gift of God that would mark a Jewish baby boy on the eighth day of his life and remind him for the rest of his life, as a physical mark upon his body, that he had been highly blessed by the Lord. He had been born into covenant with God, the covenant that God had established with Abraham. And he had been given the great advantage of a believing home among a believing people and nation. And his response was to be grateful trust in the Lord for his mercies, resulting in faithful love and obedience to his God. It was a sign that God had chosen him for this great benefit, and that God had been at work in his life even from before the time he was born. But the sinful impulse that we all have inherited from our first parents naturally wants to deny or twist this truth and spin it to the glory of the self. And for many of the Jews, it became this mark of superiority and exclusivity. I must be pretty special because I'm circumcised and you Gentiles are not. And even though they had nothing to do, obviously, with their own circumcision and their own birth into a believing family and a believing nation, somehow they imagined that it was because they were better than others that they had received this mark as a baby. It's kind of like Maria. You remember the musical, The Sound of Music? And remember how when she learns that Captain Von Trapp loves her, and she's, I think, outside or somewhere singing with him. And what words does she use? "Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." Because, you know, nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Why are these good things happening to me? Because I did something good. I earned this great pleasure. It was me. I accomplished this. And the outward sign they made into this assurance of blessing, because I have this mark on my body, I must have done something good. God loves me more than he loves you. And sadly, the sinful heart routinely looks for and latches on to some kind of sign of superiority. Baptism is often construed in this wrong way. Rather than gratitude for being baptized as an infant, a signal that God was at work there. God had sovereignly placed you in that context of a churched family, a believing family. Baptism becomes a good luck charm. I can do as I want. I can live as I please because I'm baptized. It's good. I'm all right. Or I'm better than the unwashed, pun intended. I'm better than the unwashed, unbaptized masses because I've been baptized. Remember the proper definition of a sacrament being an outward sign of an inward grace, a sacrament like baptism or the Lord's Supper. That sign is important. Don't get me wrong. It's an assuring mark of the Lord's action on our behalf, a sign that he's graciously been at work well before us, and he has prepared us for this benefit. But it also needs to signify a reality. And that reality, Paul says here in verse 15, is a new creation. The sign is irrelevant without what it signifies, a new creation. Now, this is not to say that what some people so often commonly say in response to all of this, that, you know, it's what's on the inside that counts. And that's true to a degree, but not the way it's taken so often today, because, you know, the unofficial motto of the I'm spiritual but I'm not religious crowd today is it's what on the inside that counts. And what it says is, you know, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, I don't have to pay attention to any creeds or any beliefs or doctrines or any practices or rituals or anything like that, but I'm spiritual. You see, I attend to my inner life, and I want to make myself a better person, more fulfilled in the inside. And I'm sorry, but slapping some wallpaper over the festering cesspool of moral evil within is of no help. First of all, you need to overcome God's curse for your sin and come under God's blessing. And I'm sorry, but that requires some external help. You can't do that on your own. You need a Savior who is recorded in His Word, who has given the invitation from the Bible and calls you into a context of a church where in the church you then grow in grace. You need these things. This comes first. And you need the Son of God who took the spiritual death sentence that you were born under and you justly deserve for your sin and rebellion against God's law and the many offenses you've committed against His holy majesty. But you see, that involves God's work of a new creation. And God graciously gives us a new heart and a new mind, the sign of which is baptism, washing away our sin, and the Holy Spirit descending from above to dwell within us and to reshape us continually into the image of Christ. The sign, whether baptism in the old covenant, new covenant, or circumcision in the old covenant, is not what matters. It's what it signifies. It's the reality. And this new creation, this new birth, this new, yes, outlook and perspective, this new set of desires and aspirations wrought by the Holy Spirit, that's what counts, and that becomes the assurance, the ground of assurance, or the assurance that God has claimed us and that we have passed beyond the point of no return, from curse into blessing. And so we must know the assurance of this blessing. And then secondly, we must enjoy the substance of this blessing. So God's wonderful blessing, rather than the curse we're all born with, is not that we're now somehow golden, that we're charmed, that we live a higher life or something like that, that we can now coast because we have arrived, that we are on easy street, not so much. Now, a few months ago, I mentioned a book by Jay Nordlinger called Children of Monsters. He researched the lives of the children of monstrous dictators who did despicable, horrible things to the people that they ruled over and whose word in their land was absolute law. And most of these children honestly grew to exceed their parents in wickedness and cruelty. Why? Well, because we all have that natural bent towards sin and self, and if there's no restraint, if the people all around are afraid even to correct you or to say no to you, well, it's going to be bad. And their natural sinful bent was given free rein because there were no consequences to their behavior. And we must not think of God's blessing in these terms, that it's okay no matter what happens, you're going to get a pass, so you can just go ahead and, you know, live as you please. No, the fact that God is now favorable toward us because of Christ, because He's taken the punishment for our sins and reconciled us to God, does not become a spiritual get-out-of-jail-free card. Do they still play Monopoly today? Get-out-of-free card. But quite the opposite. Though God is all-powerful, He is nothing like those cruel despots who ruled wickedly and selfishly and pampered their children, their spoiled kids. God rules with righteousness. And he loves his children. And he works to make us like his son, holy, godly, righteous, motivated by love. And he loves us in this way, and far better than a free pass. We now have a loving Heavenly Father lifting us from our weakness and shame into new life. And that's what Paul explains in verses 16 and 17. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the peace of the Israel of God, that's the church. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So we now walk not by the old sinful principle of indulging the self and its corrupt desires, but by the new creation. And notice what he promises here. It is peace and mercy. Peace primarily is not peace of heart or peace of mind. It's peace with God, which produces peace of heart and peace of mind, but it's peace with God, reconciliation. No matter our circumstances, God is with us. God is blessing us. And mercy, you see, covers all those constant times, those continual times that we stumble, that we fail, that we become distracted or even defiant or discouraged. Mercy to cover all of that as well. And even our hardships and our facing opposition are included in the substance of God's blessing. You didn't hear that. Even our trials and hardships, that's a part of the substance of God's blessing. That's a part of God's blessing us. And Paul has already testified to this because he has endured beatings for the sake of Christ that left marks, bruises, and scars. I think Paul probably walked the many distances between these cities with a limp because he was beaten and stoned numerous times. He joins the other apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 5, as they were harassed and arrested and abused. And yet they went about, the text says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Hey, if the enemies of Christ hate you, you're probably doing something pretty good. You're on the right track. And so let's be very clear about this. The substance of God's blessing in this life is not prosperity and success. It is not living on easy street. It is sanctification. How do you know God is blessing you in this life? It's not because you're lucky. Not because you get your way. It's because you're taking steps in taking on the image and character of Christ. You're laying aside those sins that cause you to stumble and to trip others and to ruin your relationships. You're able to lay that aside. You're able to respond when someone, you know, throws a nasty one at you with love. Responding with care because, you know, must have been something nasty in their life that caused them to throw a nasty on you. And you're concerned about that. And you're praying for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You see, that's God's blessing. That's God's blessing. That we don't live now any longer in that terrible, horrible, miserable life of sin, but we're being brought forth. We're growing out of that. That's God's blessing, sanctification. It is our Heavenly Father's constant, attentive work of exposing our sin that we might root it out and then causing us to grow in goodness and love. And to be perfectly frank, if you signed up for that other one, you know, that success and prosperity scheme where you can keep on living for sin and self, this ain't that. That's a different religion. This has nothing to do with the Bible. I'm sorry. They use Bible words and all that stuff, but that ain't the Bible. That is not the biblical faith. That's still the curse, actually. And even though it may feel good at times, living for sin and self, excusing self and blaming it on others, reaching for the brass ring, always coming out on top, or at least always landing on your feet, you know, it's all just an empty illusion. It's all still a part of the curse. You still have no future. And if you would examine it closely and honestly, you will say, you know, living that way, I really don't have any life right now. Peace with God as your heavenly Father. Mercy to cover all of your stumbling and slip-ups. Trials enough to pound you into the image and character of Christ. That's the blessing. That is the substance of it. And you will find that it is priceless. It is unattainable and unobtainable anywhere else from any other quarter of this world. For this alone is the blessing instead of the universal and utterly ubiquitous curse of sin. And then here, perhaps, is the best part, the ground of blessing. And it really summarizes the whole letter of Galatians, I think. It's all of grace. It is entirely all of grace. God's blessing is entirely God's work, God's gift, His kind bestowment of His unmerited, unearned favor to the totally undeserving. And the last verse, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Perhaps you think that my interpretation is a little too expansive for that given language. I assure you, it is not. All you have to do is define the word grace. Grace means gift. It always does. It always means something unearned and undeserved. If we had to do something to earn grace, it wouldn't be grace. To say that someone deserves grace is an oxymoron. Nobody deserves grace. If you deserve it, it's a wage. It's a reward. Grace is free from all of that. Grace excludes anything like that. And the reason this is good news is that that means we can't mess this up. I mean, if salvation is 99% God, 1% you, it's the 1% that will kill every last one of us. We'll never make it. It's 100% God, and He carries us. What did Jesus say as He was hanging on the cross? It's mostly finished. I've done most of it. If you can just eke out your little bit, this will be a done deal for you. He said, it is finished. I believe that's in the Greek perfect tense, which means that's all. It's established. It's done. Everything has been accomplished. It is finished. Full atonement accomplished by the incarnate Son of God. And this grace goes directly to where we need it, doesn't it? Because the bottom line is that we live at the level of our spirit. And our inner control center, where we assess our choices and our options and make our choices. It reminds me of the inner workings that we're treated to in the third chapter of the Bible as the choices are going through Eve's head when she's presented with the tempter's snare. And what does it say? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She heard the claim, she examined the evidence, and then she chose. At the level of the spirit, the control center of her life, and she killed all of us, every one of us, doomed us to death. And that's what made Jesus so absolutely necessary. Because self-effort is always an epic fail. Self-effort can do a whole lot. It can make $1 million. Self-effort can invent a cell phone. Self-effort can put a man on the moon. Maybe Mars. Maybe. But self-effort accomplishes precisely zero before a holy God. In fact, it's worse than that. Self-effort is offensive to a holy God. It imagines that his holiness is so debased and so corrupt that he could somehow be enticed to accept our warped, worthless effort. It's foolish to boast that if we really, really, really try hard, we could make ourselves good enough for God. I'm sorry, that fish can't swim, that bird doesn't fly, and that dog won't hunt. Now, this would be absolutely a dreadful message without Jesus. Without a triumphant Lord Jesus Christ, there could be only outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, wait a minute, that's what Jesus said there would be without him. His grace is not a cover-up. It is not a trip to the spiritual spa or the fat farm. It is not an extreme makeover. It is the death of the old man and the coming to life of the new man, the new creation. At the heart, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the radical change, this precious gift of God that is required. Well, you know, the last verse in the book of Galatians is called a benediction. It's Latin. It means, bene means good, and dictos means a word. It's a good word. It is a blessing. It's more than a prayer. It's more even than a declaration or a promise. A benediction actually confers the benefit upon those who will receive it by faith. You know, if you've been with us any time, that every worship service begins with God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And every service closes with a benediction, a good word from God. And why is that? It's because it follows the apostolic pattern of most of the epistles begin with this greeting from God, including grace and peace. And they conclude very often with a word of benediction. And why? Because that's why. Our Heavenly Father wants you to know and to feel and to believe and to rest in his grace. Deep, unfailing, irrevocable love for his people. In Christ, you have passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from weeping of the night to the joy that comes in the morning already. And beloved, from the grim and hopeless curse to the unquenchable, inexhaustible blessing of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, help us to receive with our minds and to believe by faith the truth that Christ has healed the breach, that he has truly rescued us from our sin and selfish devices, that he has done everything necessary that we might be reconciled to you. Help us to believe and to know and to live in this courage and confidence that not even death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That we truly have passed a point of no return. That your love in Christ is irrevocable. And that we will live all our days enjoying the substance of your blessing, even sanctification into the very character of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.